Hey, it's great to be with you. It's good to see your faces, and I appreciate you ordering sunshine for the weekend. I had a good run this morning. Give you greetings from the northwest area of the U.S. in Washington. You all know Ben Nichols, and Dr. Bob lives there, and so that's all good. I'm going to be talking today a little bit about hearing God, and I have written a book called Hearing the Voice. You can get it online. I have one copy with me. So I brought it in case your pastor didn't have one. But I'm going to be talking on the topic of hearing God. But I'm specifically talking about hearing God in emotional times. We live in emotional times. The kingdom of God is an internal kingdom. It's not an external kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that all sounds good. But we don't necessarily really understand what that means. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is where from my heart I can finally say, God, you're my God. It's a revelation of no disconnect, no gap between me and God as my Father. That I'm in an intimate relationship with Him because of what God did. God loved me so much, He became one of me. And He moved into the neighborhood, Jesus, the Christ. And He gave His life because God gives life to all people. And so He was willing to move into any neighborhood for the sake of every neighborhood. To be able to say, God, you're my God, from inside their heart. Righteousness is not being right. Righteousness is in a right relationship with the one who is right. Righteousness has to do with relationship. It doesn't have to do with just actions. You can be right in a relationship, in a marriage, and you can also end up right on the couch. So marriage is not about who's right. It's about a right relationship, which means for the sake of love, you have to be willing to lay your life down for one another. So the justice system that makes every marriage succeed is a justice system of love. The justice system that makes every marriage fail that fails is a justice system of right and wrong. Because every relationship that's ever failed is because someone was right and someone was wrong. And someone absolutely was right. And someone was absolutely perceived right. In either case, both were right. And they ended up being very wrong. So righteousness is a right relationship. We have a kingdom that's based on a relationship of love. And it's an internal kingdom. And it works in the state of Texas. It works in the United States. It works in all the nations of the world. If we could find that internal place in the heart of humanity that knows without a shadow of a doubt, God, you're my God. That's righteousness. That kingdom will consume the kingdom of Ted. That kingdom will consume the kingdom of Bryan College Station. That kingdom will consume the kingdom of Texas, the kingdom of America, the kingdom of the nations of the world. An internal kingdom that's based on love, not who's right. So I want that kingdom, righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit. Peace is where there's no gap between us and God, no separation. I've shared this, I know, before. Some of you will remember that heard me. Some of you have not heard me, so you won't know. But you know, there's that little collectible dinner plate that you put on the wall. Maybe you have it on the wall of your house, or Aunt Susie's got it on the wall of hers. Somebody's got that collectible dinner plate that has the picture of the cabin on the riverbank, snow-capped mountains in the background. Looks like a Thomas Kincaid painting, smoke coming out of the chimney, and it says peaceful solitude. Okay, first time I saw that dinner plate, I didn't see peaceful solitude. What I saw was a boat. Because in the background were snow-capped mountains. I live where snow-capped mountains are. The little cabin's 4 feet away from the riverbank, and there's no bank. It's worse than Houston. The water comes, the The house is no longer a house, it's a great boat. So this is not peaceful solitude. But most people define peaceful solitude as the absence of conflict. But true peace is your house in the right place. So it doesn't matter whether the snow melts or the snow comes. It doesn't matter what happens in the day. You can't be shaken, you can't be moved, because nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. That's peace. So there's an internal place of peace. There's no separation between me and God. And it's so true, I begin to act with a testimony of God. I begin to have charisma of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit that shows I live in His house. There's no gap between me and God. I begin to have words of knowledge and words of wisdom and discerning of spirits and fruit of love and fruit of joy and fruit of long-suffering and fruit of self-control. And these things begin to come out of my life because I have this internal kingdom of peace in the Holy Spirit. And then the internal kingdom is also a kingdom of joy in the Holy Spirit. The psalmist said, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Works on a good day, works on a bad day. When you tabernacle with God, everything's going to be all right. So it's not a place of righteousness. It's not a place of peace. It's a place where nothing can be shaken. Everything can be changed because He lives with me and I live with Him. We tabernacle in here. He's my Father. So righteousness, peace, and joy is that internal kingdom. So I'm talking about today, you as a people, the people of God, living from that place of the kingdom of God, that internal kingdom, in a time when the kingdoms of the world are being shaken, in the hope that they might also come and embrace the internal kingdom of heaven. So we got to be careful. Where do we get our news? Or we won't hear God correctly. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's a great prophetic lesson. And I'm not turning to scriptures yet, I'm telling stories, so you can take notes and read it later. But in Isaiah 6, there's a prophetic story. The prophet Isaiah stands up. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Powerful phrase right there. But in Charlie Brown language, wah, 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 it means nothing. You have to know a little bit about who is Uzziah. Uzziah was the longest reigning king in Israel. And he reigned for, I believe, 58 years. But in his last years, he got proud. And he decided not only to be king, but to be priest. And he took into his own hands the duties of sacrifices. And he ended up with leprosy. He ended up being unable to function even as king. And the kingdom had to have him and another king ruling and reigning because of his stubbornness and his pride. And he did good things. He brought water into the city. He developed the city. He gave he honored God even. But he got proud and decided it was himself. And his name means strength. In the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that strength died, this is not a time to be strong. This is a time to be connected. In the year that King Uzziah died, when strength finally died, Isaiah, woo, I saw the Lord. Now, the Lord was there the day before. But you couldn't see Him because human strength was too strong to see Him in the room. You don't need to be strong right now. You need to see Him in the room. You don't need to be strong in Texas. You need to see Jesus in Texas. You don't need to be strong in America. You need to see Jesus in America. You don't need to be strong in this church. You need to see Jesus in this church. In the year that strength died, I saw the Lord. Whoa! He was high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Who's the temple? What's the temple? I'm the temple. You're the temple. We're the temple. Humanity is meant to be a place where God rests, where God lives. That's the temple. And the Lord was there. He was there the day before, but you couldn't see Him. In Isaiah now, he says, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. May 12, 1973, I remember the first time this happened in my life. 44 and a half years ago, I was a strong young man, but nothing was working out in my human strength. And then one day, I came to the end of myself, and strength died. And I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up. I was undone, and I did just like Isaiah. Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, woe is me. I've done this. I pulled my 1964 Chevrolet to the side of the road, and I confessed everything I'd ever done because I was, woe is me. I'm undone. But that night, just like in the vision that Isaiah had, a burning one took a life-giving coal and touched my lips. And my iniquities, my sins were purged. And I heard God say, who will go for me? Will you go for me, Ted? He was saying it all my life. I couldn't hear him. I was too strong to hear those words. Who will go for me? I had to be undone so that I could realize sin never created a problem for God with me. It only created a problem for me with God. Sin never created a situation where God could not see who I really was. He always saw me as a child of God. And I want Him home. I want Him reconciled. I want Him reconnected. And when strength died, I was undone. He didn't leave me in my undone, woe is me. He touched me. Ah, He touched me. Did He touch you? He touched me with something life-giving. And when He touched me, I was able to hear finally what He was always saying in my life. Will you go for me, Ted? Will you be my song? Will you be my word? Will you be my poem? Will you be my painting? Will you be my expression? Will you be me with skin on in the neighborhood? And then I heard, I said, here I am. Whoa, three most powerful words any human can say to God. More powerful than I'm sorry. Here I am. Send me. He wants every human being to hear that. Isaiah 6, it happens when strength dies. He's undone. He's touched by the life-giving coal, by the burning ones, the seraphim, which are really the ministers of reconciliation, which is really the earthly ministry of us, to touch people with life-giving coals so that they can finally hear what God's been saying to them all their lives. Who will go for me? God's more interested in them knowing Him than in how bad they are. But I can never know Him unless I realize without Him, it's terrible. I'm bad. I'm dead. I'm lost. And then in Isaiah 6:11, it describes a situation that is relevant to the United States right now. It's relevant to the nations right now. It says that there's a people, in Isaiah 6:11, it says their hearts are dull, their ears are heavy, and they do not see. Okay, it's not shame on you for not being able to see, for having heavy ears and dull hearts. It's, I've got the answer. Now, some translations of the Bible take this verse 11 in Isaiah 6 and they try to fix it to make sense. They actually change it to say, that, because if you think of it, you should have a heavy heart and dull ears and not see. But the prophet doesn't say that. He says, you hear very well. You have heavy ears. You hear a lot of things. But your heart is dull and your ears are heavy. And you don't see. I teach hearing God's voice. I just videoed this whole hearing God's voice for the Portuguese nations in Portuguese. And I was editing last night. One of the things I've taught hearing God here before. And one of the foundations I said is hearing God is easy. You hear God. The problem is you hear a lot of other things too. So you cannot teach someone to hear God because Jesus didn't say, work really hard to hear. The Holy Spirit didn't say, work really hard to hear God. He said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So it's happening. But I say, if you want to hear God, it's like carving an elephant. You have to get a piece of material the size of the elephant you want. And then you cut away everything that does not look like an elephant. And you're left with an elephant. So you have to know, what does an elephant look like? You take your piece of material and everything that doesn't look like an elephant, you cut away. And you're left with an elephant. To hear God, you've got to know what God sounds like, and then you cut away everything that doesn't sound like him. It's easy. Just don't listen to what's not him. And then you're left with the pure voice of God. You don't hear God with your ears. You hear God with your heart. Hearing God in emotional times. We have of the societies of the world, I travel the planet, and so it's not limited to America. The things that are going on in America are going on in the United Kingdom. Things that are going on in the United Kingdom are going on in Europe. The things that are going on in Europe are going on in Africa. So it's happening all around the planet. The things that are going on here are going on in South America. Going on among the nations of the world. And the nations of the world have heavy ears, dull hearts, and they don't see. And they're word sensitive, but they're not heart sensitive. And so we have the Holy Spirit speaking, and we have what I call secular prophets. Secular prophets are people in the world who don't know what to believe, but they're listening for something. That's the good news about sinners. They're looking for love. Religious people quit that. They're not looking anymore. Sinners have an advantage to religious people because they're looking. They're listening. But they don't know. They're self-seekers, so they hear, and then they take what they hear and they use it for their own personal gain. So they twist it. They twist it to become something that is selfish, but it has a measure of truth in it. I like to watch every now and then some movies, only to listen to secular prophets. And sometimes God has me watch movies. I get ticked off, and then he has me watch it again, and I finally hear him. So let me use an example of a movie that I heard, is secular prophets. You see, God is always doing something to change humanity. He began a good work in you, and he's faithful to complete it. He began a good work in the earth, and he's faithful to complete it. From glory to glory, he is changing you. From glory to glory, he is bringing about change in the earth. The mustard seed is becoming a tree. Something that could be eaten by the bird is becoming an influencing force in the power of the air. The leaven is filling the loaf. God is not losing, he is growing greater. The glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters presently cover the sea. All of these things are theologically true, and they're also experientially true if we have an ear to hear it. Unless our hearts are dull and our ears are heavy and we don't see. So secular prophets, I'm still on the vein because I'm going somewhere with this. I'm trying to set a foundation in this first section of how do we as a people, I feel responsible as a spiritual father to say to God's people, we are ministers of reconciliation. We're here with really good news for the world, but we cannot hear like the world hears, or we won't be the answer. We won't rise and shine. We won't be the light. We won't be the life-giving coal from the altar that where they can finally hear, here I am, send me. They can finally hear who will go for me. Secular prophets, I went and watched Avatar. I didn't like Avatar. The first time I watched it, it made my friends look like idiots. It stereotyped anybody who's in the military. I have friends in the military. All people in the military, according to Avatar, are terrible, mean, vicious, and stupid. It characterized friends that I have who are businessmen, is all greedy and terrible and disgusting and only interested in making money. It stereotyped that. It did all the things that what I term the left stereotypes. And it was all about, you know, tree hugging and Mother Earth and all these things. And I watched it and I was pissed off. I can use that word here. Can I use that word here? It's on tape now. Okay, here we go. So it was all the things that I detest. And I got done and I went kind of to my little pout room and God said, watch it again. So I've watched it several times now, and there's a most powerful prophetic line in there that I believe is very relevant, and it's, I see you. And of course, it's if you've seen it, you know, it's the blue aliens and the human. It's kind of a reverse of truth because the human, the crippled human moves into the world of these aliens. I think it's more like we're the aliens. And Jesus was willing to become the crippled human on our part so that he could become an avatar so that we could take on his likeness and his image. But he came into the neighborhood and he said this to us, I see you. Now, if you have heavy ears and dull hearts and you don't see, it's really difficult to see others. At a time when we have a secular prophet calling out for tolerance, which I think is a counterfeit weed in the garden, and whenever I see counterfeit weeds, I get excited because it means something can grow. Don't get upset when weeds grow. It means the dirt is fruitful. There's enough poop in the dirt, and the dirt's been loosened enough that something can grow. If you don't see weeds, then get concerned. Don't be bothering about planting a garden. It's like if you are in, you know, in some countries and you go to buy a piece of meat to eat and it's in a public area and there's no flies on it, don't buy it. If the flies don't want it, they put something on it. You don't want it either. I'm speaking from experience here. Okay, so the counterfeit of tolerance, it's a counterfeit to acceptance. Acceptance is come exactly as you are. There's no condemnation, no shame for who you are. But what about if who you are is not who you were intended to be? What about if who I am right now in this moment is not who I am intended fully to be? I should love who I am, but be willing to now be transformed to become who I was meant to be. You see, Jacob, he had a problem. When he was born, he was a firstborn, but he came out second. He thought like a firstborn, but he came out second. So he had to be transformed to be a firstborn. He didn't steal it. He had to get the birthright and the blessing and the testimony. He had to become. He couldn't be Jacob. He had to become Israel. Just like Abram had to become Abraham. See, Abram was born father of a nation, married to a barren woman. But he was not in heaven. He was never seen as Abram. He was seen as Abraham, father of faith, father of many nations. But he had a problem. When he was born naturally was not what he was in heaven. So the kingdom had to come for the will of God to be done. The kingdom of heaven had to come on earth and transform Abram to Abraham. The kingdom of heaven had to come to Jacob and transform him to Israel. So the I see you, Jesus says, I see you, I'm willing to move into your neighborhood. That's acceptance, not tolerance. Because those who say tolerance, okay, if you're of the left side, which I don't, you probably, I don't know, maybe are. I come from Northwest Washington area, so most everybody is the left. Okay, I don't choose either left or right. I would lean toward the right in what I want, because I don't think that right or left is really it. I would lean toward the right because it's neater and I like it. But I have to say, God loves both the left and the right. And I don't necessarily like what God loves. I just said mysteries in there. I'm just trying to be a little vulnerable. But the left prides themselves in being tolerant, but they're the intolerant tolerant. They're tolerant as long as you believe what they believe. But then the right can do the same. The right can be tolerant as long as you believe what they believe, right? So I see you. You see, word-sensitive societies, when I'm saying things to you and you're hearing what you're hearing, you're not necessarily hearing what I say. I've said enough already that you've heard what you've heard, and you defined it by your word sensitivity. And the more you know my heart, the more you'd be open to define it by your heart sensitivity. But societies are not heart sensitive, they're word sensitive, and so they take what others say and they define it by their interpretations. I mean, just look at the NFL. Right now, what's going on in the NFL is word sensitive, not heart sensitive, on either side. And it's defined by internal definitions, your internal definitions of words. I travel around the world, so I know a lot about words. I know a lot about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is where our words were confused. And trust me, our words are totally confused. Nobody connects through word sensitivity. So, heavy ears are where we listen too much naturally. We can't hear because we're hearing too much. We're hearing too many words. And we're defining our hearts then by word sensitivity. Cultures and societies of the world are word sensitive and they have heavy ears. They hear too much. Now, you do not hear God with your soul. I'm going to speak to you now as a teacher on hearing God's voice. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, I'll read a negative verse to teach a positive truth. It says, now the beast which I saw, this beast comes out of the sea. In symbolism, scripturally, the sea is the world. So this beast comes out of the world. And so, let's understand this beast. There's two beasts in this chapter. One comes from the land, which is a religious beast. The other comes from the world, which is a spirit of the world beast. And a beast is just carnality, flesh. That's all a beast is. So there's a spirit that comes out of the world that lives for the flesh. It's a carnal spirit. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear and its mouth was like a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Three things that the dragon, which the previous chapter tells us is Satan, three things: Satan, the dragon, the deceiver, the conflicter, the devourer. He gives this beast that comes out of the sea its power, its throne, and its authority. The positive spin is I'm talking about now humanity. This is the only creature on planet Earth that has a power, a throne, and an authority. It's a tripart being that is the bridge between heaven and earth. It's the only creation of its kind. It's the creation that was intended to be the likeness and the image of the Father. It's the likeness and the image of that which is the source of life, the breath of life, and the life in all things. It's the likeness and the image in flesh on planet Earth that is the likeness of the Father, the expression of the Father, the Word, and the power of the Father, the Spirit. It's called human beings. And human beings are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. So important that even when you look into Scripture, into the future, and you try to discern what the future is, when the body wears out, you get a new one. It's different than this one, but the body is essential. The body is so essential, even when the body is so essential, we even term God's dwelling place as a body. So spirit is not the most important. It's most important. The soul is not the most important. It's most important. And the body is not the least important or the most important. It's most important. Most important, most important, most important. In other words, I'm not a human being if I'm divided, spirit, soul, body, if I'm split apart. If I lose the unity of my spirit to my soul to my body. John in 1 John 2 said, I'm praying, brothers and sisters, that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So if your soul is not prosperous, your physical life is not going to be prosperous. And he's not talking about how many businesses you own, how much money you have. He's talking about your laughter, your life, your peace, your joy, your life. So your life is expressed in your family. Your life is expressed in your business. Your life is expressed in your church. Your life is expressed in your art, in your music. Your life is expressed in your books. Your life is expressed in your neighborhood. In all things, your life is expressed in all things. But your life is only expressed in all things to the degree that your ability to express that is alive. People in the world, they hear with their ears, they don't hear with their hearts, therefore they do not see. Seeing, they don't really see because they listen with their ears, they listen with their heads, they listen with their souls. As believers, we don't hear with our soul. That's the problem I see in the church. I love and I hate what's going on. Because what's going on, I prophesied a prophecy in 2004. I said that there would be a grassroots revolution and that there would be a restoration of the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, and the speaking of the word of the Lord. And there would be three signs of those things immediately. And there would be a removal of the headship of promiscuity and legalism. Right now, we have manifestation of the headship of promiscuity and legalism, and it looks like the headships of promiscuity and legalism are at war and they cannot be removed. But God wants to restore the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, and the speaking of the word of the Lord. The speech of the Lord was first seen as a sign in 2004. I'm speaking prophetically. 2004, December of 2004, there was a tsunami in Indonesia, which was an unprecedented catastrophic event. And I listened And if I listened with my ears, I heard the prophets in the legalistic church saying, God is bringing his judgment because of all the paganism and foreign gods that are in the area of Indonesia. So all the prophets who were listening with their ears. And God said, listen for the still small voice, son. Listen for my voice. And I heard it. When 33, 35 nations responded with passion and compassion at an unprecedented level, by way of which, since December of 2004, every catastrophic event on planet Earth has had a response of passion and compassion unmatched by any previous generations. And God said, that's my speech. And I want that in the heart of my people, but I'm willing for it to come out of the heart of a donkey if they won't. So the speech of the Lord is being restored. God will not entrust you and I with the ability to speak, and God is speaking without first becoming the substance of God's love. I'm in a little bit of a mystery zone here. I'm saying some powerful things prophetically. So I'm talking to you about being people hearing God in emotional times, but I'm also dropping some prophetic bombs here. Okay? I'm just trying to talk to you. If I'm one of the sons of Issachar, and I'm going to discern the times, I'm sharing my heart with you prophetically. I know what season it is in here. Okay, I have a pretty good indication of what season it is in here. And the season that's in here is a season of victory. It's a season of love. It's a season where the speech of the Lord is being restored. Passion and compassion is coming back into God's people because God wants to bring about catastrophic transformations. Catastrophic to the enemy. The enemy of love. So the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord is where the donkey talks. You know, Balaam, he's on the road and the donkey stops and Balaam starts beating the donkey and the donkey turns around and says, dude, what have I ever done to you? And then Balaam's eyes are opened and he sees the angel of the Lord in the road and the angel of the Lord come to kill him. So an uncovenanted beast can speak with God. So movies like Avatar can be the speaking of the Lord if you have an ear to hear it. America can be the speaking of the Lord when they said, we want a man of faith more than we want economic security. Really? How did that prove out? I don't know if you remember that, but in 2004, that was the headline news when George W. Bush got elected the second time. The secular prophets posted many, many headlines. America chooses man of faith over economic security was one of the headlines. But then when economic security continued to go, the value of a man of faith went out the window. But it was the speaking of the Lord, because God wants you he doesn't want you to have a man of faith. He wants you to be a people of faith. Obedience to the faith is not obedience to a belief system. Faith comes how? Hearing? Okay. Hearing what? Okay. And so where? We know the verse. What, Romans 14, 17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We probably got it on our refrigerator because maybe we've got a little bit of Rhema background and so we wanted to make sure we got that one right. And, you know, there's enough of this color of hair in the room here my age that we came through a move of the Spirit where the spirit of might, being able to hear God, speak God, know God was a huge value. So the written word became important to our generation. It's not so important to the millennials. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's not, it shouldn't be important. I'm just saying it's not so important to the millennials because they didn't live through that price that we paid for hearing God, speaking God, and knowing God. They're in a time where they were experiencing the benefits because of that. And so that can, I don't want to go too far in that, but we have it on our refrigerators. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, but let's put that in common language. When God speaks to my heart, faith happens. Because it's the rhema word, not logos. So let's not make it logically so true that we forget experientially what it's like. When God speaks to my heart, a miracle happens. Faith happens. I can't do faith. It's a supernatural experience that happens when I hear him from my heart. When my heart proves to not be dull. When my ears are not listening so much that my heart can't hear. When my heart hears, faith happens. And what makes that happen? Faith works through... There's enough of this color of hair in the room. We should know it. Come on. Faith works through... It's a four-letter word. L-O-V-E. Faith works through love. Faith works through love. John said it. Okay? Faith works through love. Perfect love casts out all fear. The opposite of faith is... That's the most common answer is fear. Second most common answer is doubt. But neither of those are the answer. The answer is sight. The opposite of faith is sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hearing God in emotional times. How do you hear God in emotional times? The opposite of faith is sight. So the only way you can hear is in an atmosphere and a revelation of love, because faith works through love. Faith is always toward a person, not toward a promise. When faith is toward a promise, at some point you become disillusioned with the promiser and a bitter root will defile you. But if faith is toward a promiser... And how can faith be toward a promiser? By a revelation of the love of the promiser. Faith toward my wife looks like this. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Logical man says, no, babe, I would not like to. Okay, but she didn't ask me, would I like to take out the garbage? She said, babe, do you love me? The answer to that, according to the justice system of love and a revelation of love, it is going to be an action. In other words, it's going to be faith. Faith without works is dead. It's going to be a demonstration of faith toward the person, my wife. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Yes, babe, I'll do it right now. I get up off my butt, walk on my feet, over to the garbage, and I take the trash out. That's called faith toward Bonnie. And obedience to the faith is an action that is demonstration of my love toward the person, my wife. God wants us to be a people who have faith toward God. And it's demonstrated with actions we do in faith toward the one that we love. We know loves us. And the number one responsibility as a spiritual father is to equip the church to be obedient to the faith. Not a belief system. It got mistranslated, interpreted to that. It became methodized. It became a form. It became a belief system. I don't believe that God had Christianity in mind when he sent Jesus. I believe he had humanity in mind. He had that power, throne, and authority thing in mind. Because without God, the power, the throne, and the authority comes from the dragon. And so what do? You're like a leopard, constantly looking, what flesh can you eat? Gives me power. I'm going to take advantage of these people on Friday. In business, I'm going to get ahead of these people. In ministry, I'm going to do this. That's that spirit of the world. I'm going to get. I walk like a bear. I got feet like a bear. I walk according to the flesh. It's my way or the highway. I'm right, you're wrong. This is the way. Walk in it or you're out. And And I got a mouth like a lion. It's me. It's my life. My world. Look at me. Can even get into the church. Look at my church. That's when it becomes the spirit out of the land, the beast out of the land. Religion gets its power from that same beast. But humanity, spirit, soul, and body, power, throne, and authority. Power, throne, and authority is humanity. And so I want to be someone who hears God and is obedient to the faith, in actions that demonstrate, I shine in the darkness. This is our time, guys. Arise and shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Kings and nations will stream to your light. They'll come to your light. They won't come to your right. They'll come to your light. It's a justice system of love, not a justice system of right. It's an empowerment of having hearts that are open, ears that are dull, and eyes that see. I don't hear what everyone's listening to. My heart is not closed like everyone's heart is. Therefore, I see what no one else can see. If you ask Amos in a time when everything is crooked and wrong, what do you see, Amos? He doesn't say everything's crooked and wrong. He says, I see a plumb line. I see a solution. I see as it is in heaven, it can be on earth. The string is in heaven. The bob is on the ground. And everything's going to be all right. At a time when everything is crooked and off, what do? Those with common sense, the prudent, shut up. And they're innocent to evil and wise to good. They're stupid to what's wrong. And they're scrutinous inspectors to looking for where's life, where's God. I'm saying a lot. Jeremiah in the dead of winter. What do you see in the dead of winter? I see an almond bud. He didn't say, I see dead branches. Oh my goodness, look what they did. I see, look what Congress did now. Oh my, look what's going on in the nations now. Oh no, look what happened. Oh no, Donald Trump said this today. Oh no, look what happened. They're looking at all the things, listening with their ears. Okay, when the kingdom of God inside of us, when we become the people of God, we become an influencing force. When the righteous flourish, the city rejoices. The rain falls when the blessings of God come. They not only come upon us, they come upon our nation. They come upon other people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. You got to be kidding me. Why would you put rain and blessing on the unjust? God, don't you know? Why would you give a good word to a bad guy or a bad woman? Don't you know? And God says, no, you're the one that doesn't know. Sin has never stopped me from seeing anyone from who they are. It's only stopped them from seeing me. I've been willing to move into any neighborhood, and I'd be willing for any neighborhood to move into mine should they boldly come to my throne of grace, receive mercy, and find grace. Hearing God in emotional times. Should we take a little break and then come back? Or you want to keep going? What do you want to do? Break.
Take some questions.
Take some questions. Okay, and then a little break. Just about the season. About the season that we're in. Okay, questions about the season we're in. Any questions you have? What he's getting off, he's wanting you to draw on maybe some details of, because I just threw out a bunch of paint. I threw out as an Issachar, as a prophet, I threw out some color of the season. What's going on in the earth? What's going on in America? What's going on in the nations? What's going on in the church? Do you have any questions? Okay. All things, all authority works through relationship. All authority produces life. So power alone is not authority. Authority will always have power. Power doesn't necessarily have authority. So I do believe that speech of the Lord is coming into the church. Thus, the responses to the hurricane here was that 80% of the relief came from the church. Even though the nation also responded with an increased measure of blessing. Where do you go? I believe that you go, and you go in the connections of where is relationship? Where is your heart? Don't just generically go, specifically go. So I think you're hearing, you're going. I love what I saw was everybody's responded to Houston. You responded to a specific place that wasn't the place that everyone else was responding to. That's good corporate house focus. That's the speech of the Lord moving in a direction that God wants to do. That's cutting edge. That's present truth. That's the spirit of knowing intimacy. Relationship being the connection of how do you know where to go? Everything is out of authority. Authority has to do with responsibility. Responsibility is always connected to relationship. Anointing is not authority. If anointing was authority, okay, I know a lot of young men who have an anointing to produce babies. And their anointing has created a lot of dysfunctional homes. So they need to put their anointing in their pants and find a place of responsibility and find authority. Then they'll have the anointing that accompanies that authority. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to actually spend the last session on that, how we don't listen so much here, because I want to spend the last second just talking about we don't hear with our soul, we hear with our spirit. How do we do that? I'm going to focus a whole final segment on that. Yes. Yeah, I think the church is going to be mobilized like never before. Let me define the church to you from my perspective. My perspective is this. I believe that truth stands on its own and you can find truth from many angles. And I believe that most things are not this or that. It's both and. And so I believe in the seven mountains of influence, which is not my revelation. Actually, Cunningham started that with YWAM, and now it's coming through others. Lance Wallnau and others focus on those seven mountains of influence. So you may be familiar with those, the mountain of family, the mountains of education, the mountain of one mountain they define as the church. I don't define that. I define that the mountain that is often defined as the church is the mountain of religion or the mountain of social religious influence. And I believe the church is in all seven mountains. So I believe the church is human beings divinely joined together to bring the influence of heaven into the realities of the earth. The kingdom of heaven is not a natural kingdom, it's an internal kingdom, but it's meant to be an influence that affects the kingdoms of the world. So it causes the kingdoms of the world to become the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. I don't believe that it's a Constantine measure that comes in from an overt requires you to believe things, but it's a leaven in the loaf influence that becomes an influence that affects society. Let me give you a practical illustration. We got a job as a church doing an inventory in a warehouse so that we could raise money to buy a furnace. Okay, so we went into this warehouse after hours, and there were still some of the company people in there, and they knew this church along with their pastors coming to do inventory. So we walked in, and they're being typical warehouse workers, but somehow they got an idea that because they knew we were a church, they couldn't be typical warehouse people. So they had to change how they talked and change how they thought. Now that's just surface. And that's not really truly change. What that is discipline of speech and discipline of language. But I believe the church should be salt in those situations. You don't have to tell a sinner they're a sinner. You just let Jesus walk into the room and they know they are. So the church needs to become more the substance of passion and compassion, the presence of God, rather than the preachers of what God is like. They need to be the substance that walks into the room and the room changes. When I worked for Atlantic Richfield as an operations tech in a hydrocracker unit, it was my last 3 years there was before I went into ministry, and I had some extreme years of supernatural experience, and so it was pretty common in my workplace for me to pray for someone, them to get healed. It was I would be sitting in the break room somebody would walk into the break room, and the moment they walked through the door, they'd start weeping, and they'd confess their stuff to me. I actually think the church is going to get strong enough that that kind of stuff happens increasingly. You don't go around and... I'm not talking about being... I was spooky back in those days. I'm not talking about being spooky. I'm talking about being supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural, but an influence in the education, an influence in the media, an influence... I love what's happening. There are good things happening in the media. There are bad things happening in the media. I don't know if there are any good things happening in journalism, but there's good things happening in there's good things happening in entertainment world. Yes. All right. So here's the deal. Every generation has a strength. Every strength is a weakness. The millennials have a strength of questions. Okay. Our generation, because we. Church history, grace happens, I believe 70s, 80s, 90s was a resurrection from the dead, spirit of might, grace time, where you're experiencing the manifest presence of God, being able to hear Him, being able to speak Him, being able to know His presence. Right now, we are 17 years into a spirit of knowing, intimacy, works in English, intimacy. Okay, and so there is a generation my generation, we were strong in the Lord, so we had answers. But we didn't always have the right answers. So the millennials were left shipwrecked with parents who had answers, but they're smart enough to know that the answers that their parents had didn't work in the realm of relationship. And so the millennials are left shipwrecked with a loss of fathers, predominantly. They've lost the ability to have someone who fights for them, cares for them, and is there for them. And so out of that, the millennials, whether they realize or not, inside their question, they're looking for that answer. Where's community? Where's community? Where's communion, union? Where's love? Where's relationship? And so they're rejecting this idea of answers, and they're turning to this idea of questions that are not likely asked in church. Am I all right, millennials? You don't know? Okay. How about you? Am I all right, millennials? Okay. And so we have to be brave enough to not be afraid of questions that we don't necessarily have the answers to. Okay. And I believe that we're in a time where community is come to unity, not conformity. It's unity through diversity. Now, I'll give the big piece in the equation is this. I believe that we're 17 years into a 30-year birthing of a grace, and I know I've talked about this before because I've been seeing this, and I've been here in the last 17 years, so I must have told you before, because I was born. I had an experience with God about this grace, and I got a pretty good reading. I don't like this grace because I like answers. I'm an overcomer. I'm saying, just get over it. Come on, let's just all come to unity, okay? And God is saying, come on, old man, you get to be young again. You get to be vulnerable. You need to learn that the questions are not bad, okay? Now, I believe that we're 17 years into a 30-year birthing of this. Communion, come to union, community, come to unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Okay? Now, that's what we say we want. We want unity. It's what the secular prophets are saying. We want unity. It's not really what they want. They want conformity. Everybody wants everybody to conform to their ideas, whether they're millennials or old guys. Everybody wants everybody to conform to their ideas, and then the world will be in unity. Okay, but what we have to do is we have to find the spirit of us to become us. And what's at challenge right now, I've been blogging on this topic. Monday's blog, Ted for You blog, is starting to go on this topic right now. But to become us as the church, to become us, I think even in America, to become us as the U.S., us. United States works. U.S. is more accurate than United States, us. Because until we get a revelation of us, that it's not us and them, it's us. But this is us when we have lots of ideas. Okay, I'm in murky ground here. So in the church, God has proved, I will move into any neighborhood. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. When he pours his spirit out on you, doesn't mean he approves of you. He doesn't mean he approves of your lifestyle. It means he approves of you. He loves you. There's a difference between blessing and favor. Jesus grew in wisdom and favor with God and men. In chapter Luke, it says when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. Then he went home, submitted to parents who didn't understand. And he grew in wisdom and he grew in stature and he grew in favor with God and men. God grew in favor with God in the flesh, grew in favor with God. But God the Father loved him always, never loved him less, never loved him more, never loved him less, but he didn't give him the same measure of favor at 12 years old as he did at 33 and a half when he was on the cross. Favor has to do with the ability to handle responsibility for the sake of giving life to the world. I got a grandson who's 4 and a half. I love him with all my heart. I love him all his life. But he doesn't have the favor of the chainsaw. Now, he has the thinking that he could. But if I give him the chainsaw, he is not going to bring life to the world. He's going to cut everything down, probably himself and maybe even his grandpa. I mean, you know. So we're in a time where God is saying, I'll come into your world, but I believe there's a shift. 3 years ago, I believe there was a shift. And I believe the shift is now, will you come into my world? So church, he's proved to move into any neighborhood. So would you please move into any neighborhood? Would you be willing to embrace anyone, in spite of whether you think they're wrong or not? But now, would you turn and would you move into his neighborhood and become like him? And would you lead others into that same ability to say, he loves us as we are, but who is he? Can we be a people who say to the world, I see you, and I really believe it's time to listen to stories? Everyone has a story. I screwed up the other day. My own pastor's teaching me this. I screwed up the other day. I was driving down the road. I pulled out in the road, and this lady came beside me. And man, I rolled my window down, and I said, take it easy, lady. I said it like that. It was not a good attitude. I didn't flip her off or anything, but And then she was weaving. Well, then she started weaving in, and among us, I said, my goodness, and I'm talking out loud, I'm prophesying in the truck, you know. My goodness, lady, what is the deal? And then God said to me, shut up, she's got a story. You don't know her story. Is she doing what she should be doing? No. But she's got a story. Now, God wants us to listen to the story. That doesn't mean we condone the story, because we have to be able to, I really believe we have to be able to hear people's story, but then we have to turn them to where they hear God's story. God's story will out-trump your story every time. And God's story will heal your story. But you can't invite people to hear God's story if they haven't been heard in their story. Okay, I've got it way off the line here, but it's all right. I do want to talk about how you hear God just specifically for a bit, but you want to take a little break, or do you want any other questions you want to field at this point? Or I think that'll get answered on the topic that I'm going to talk about, because how do you hear God in emotional time? You hear with your spirit, not your soul, and I think that's going to help us.